Rehoboam became king of Israel after his father's death. Shortly, of course, after that, there was a divided kingdom. Jeroboam took the northern 10 tribes. Rehoboam had the area of Judea and the other tribes with him. He sought counsel from two different groups, that is, Rehoboam did, on how he should lead the people. The older wise advisors came to him and said, if you will follow after what your father has done, and allowing the people to have certain freedoms, allowing them to have a way to make a living, and I'm just paraphrasing this for our understanding, and to enjoy prosperity and so forth, the people will follow you and do whatever it is that you ask. He then sought counsel from those his own age. And his reply then would be to follow the counsel from those that were his own age and tell the people, my little finger was thicker than my father's waist. I will direct you and correct you with scorpions. And he laid many heavy and grievous things upon the people. And because of that, there was the revolt that took place. There was the division that took place. I want to speak to this congregation from the heart. And I want to especially, and please listen to this, I want especially to talk to those that are younger. I'm talking about those that have young families, young children, those that are setting themselves up, I pray, with a look to the future in, at one time, leading and directing this congregation. I want you please to listen to me. Listen to the counsel that I'm about to give to you, because it will not just be from my mind, it will be from God's Word. Two events took place that prompted this lesson. One was the invitation that Warren gave in connection with conviction. I believe that was last Sunday, if I'm not mistaken. And then the other, when Beverly and I visited Martha on Tuesday. In listening to her, as Daryl said, she would not seem to be really sick. She, of course, understood, and we understood, that she was being kept alive by artificial means. And when those artificial means were removed, she was very quickly gone. But there was one thing that she really had concern about, and that is the generation coming up that will be taking the reins of congregations, such as this one here. And she worried that the battles of old would be forgotten. And she even recalled one of the battles that took place within this congregation, that if it had not been for Ron, and I'm going to go ahead, and I've never done this before because I didn't know the whole story till I talked to her, if it had not been for her husband Ron Cox, as I believe from what I understood that she said, as spurred on by her because she perceived first in that family what was taking place here and what was being done and the truth was not taught. If it had not been for that family, there'd be no telling where this congregation would be right now. And she was worried. She was worried about the younger people coming up that didn't live through many of the things that some of us that are older. It is unbelievable. If the Lord grants me life until January, I will join Daryl in the 70s. He'll be a year ahead of me, actually 8 months ahead of me, but we'll be in the 70s. Don't know how we got here, Daryl. It happened very quickly. It came upon us suddenly. So you can take this lesson from two different standpoints. Those of you that I'm really addressing, those that I pray are positioning themselves and disciplining themselves to become leaders of this congregation in the future. You can take this lesson two different ways. It is the ranting of an old man of all the things that have taken place in the past, the meaningless worries that are out there, because it's never as bad as what the old man has to say. It's never as bad as the warnings that he continues to give. That's one way that you can take it. Or you can take it as the warnings that come from God over the days that we're living in now. 2 Timothy the 3rd chapter. 2 Peter the 2nd chapter. Jude, the entire book of Jude. Of all the things that would take place in the last days, and we're in those last days. You can take it that way and come, I believe, to a point of conviction. I asked this morning in my lesson, are you ready to bear the sword? And I'm talking to you that are younger right now. Because there will come a time when the old heads are gone. And then it'll be a time of decision for you. Will you bear the sword? I'm talking about the sword of the Spirit, the truth from God's Word. Will you bear the sword to use as that weapon that is not only defensive but also is offensive? In exposing things that are not true, will you bear the sword to defend those of the congregation, to defend yourself and your family? Will you bear the sword as God would want you to do? Or will the rantings of the old man this morning go unheeded? I want us to think about what I have at the bottom of the screen here, the faith unto faithful conviction. And I tell you what, there's something that God wants from us as His children. And it's something that He has said, don't fear, don't have doubts. And what we're going to look at, really, His message comes very clear of, have conviction. Now I tell you, if there's a moving target as far as truth, if we cannot understand the Word of God, if we cannot make application to it in our lives, if it means one thing to one person and one thing to another person, then no one has the right to claim conviction concerning being a child of God. But if we have the once for all truth that Jude speaks of, that we are to contend earnestly for in verse 3, the once for all truth that is delivered, then there is reason to have conviction and there is not reason to have doubt. Let's work through those thoughts in this lesson. And I pray that we have sword bearers, and I tell you what, I believe that we do. But let's pray that we have sword bearers in this congregation that will continue to protect and continue to teach and offensively attack that which is untrue. First of all, having conviction, it starts out with being personally convicted. If you're not personally convicted, well then you really can't have conviction. And we look back to John 16 chapter and verse 8. And here Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, which would bring forth the word by which the apostles and us, all Christians, would be able to testify of Christ Jesus. That would bring to remembrance through the written word for us today, to them before the written word came, all things that Jesus taught. And in verse 16, in chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus says concerning the Holy Spirit, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that word convict means to refute, confute, generally with a suggestion of shame on the person convicted by conviction, to bring to the light, to expose, to find fault with and correct. And I'll tell you, I just believe from that standpoint right there in connection with what we're talking about on conviction, that unless you have been convicted of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come, unless you are absolutely sure that Christ Jesus died for your sin and that you are a person that needs forgiveness because you realize that you are like every other person that is sentient in this world, that you have sinned, there is no conviction. But if you recognize that you need a Savior, that is the beginning of conviction. And not only that, but also what the Spirit brings through the Word, the Holy Spirit brings through the Word, and that is the right wiseness of life, the way to conduct ourselves, that righteousness. And not only that, but also with the thought of that righteousness or that right wiseness of life, that conduct in connection with what will take place at some point in time, and that is the judgment. Sister Martha has already received her accounting. She does not have to wait for the judgment day for that. She is the hands of a just God. That's all that we can say about those that have passed. I have my personal feelings, and especially after talking with her and praying with her, that here was a woman on her deathbed that was more concerned about spiritual matters than about her condition physically here upon this earth, who thought more about the release from that and being in the presence of her God rather than about what life had dealt her. So I have my beliefs about that, and that's neither here nor there. She is in the hands of a just God. But I'll tell you, we need, all of us need that conviction. And hopefully, whenever there is that conviction where we are convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the judgment to come, hopefully what it will lead to will be the ability both to exhort and convict or convince those who contradict what God has to say through His Word. And that's exactly what Paul talks about to Titus. Titus, first chapter, and we look there at verse 9. And I know it's in connection. I know it's in connection with those that would be bishops, pastors, shepherds, elders, all synonymous terms. But it fits in with what we're talking about because I asked the question, are you ready to bear the sword? Let me tell you, this world is full of preachers. And I think you recognize some good and some bad. I'm not talking about the presentation that is made. I'm talking about those that present God's Word from the heart, no matter how poor it may come out. That would fit me pretty well. But I will tell you what is needed in this world, and that is men that prepare themselves and women, their wives that prepare themselves, that family that prepares themselves to be sword bearers and to become leaders of congregations. That is woefully wanting in this world today. And I'll tell you this, and Paul even speaks of it when we look over in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter. Because there he says, don't muzzle the ox that bears the corn. The elders that are preaching the word and want to live by the word are worthy of that double honor. So there doesn't have to be a preacher in the congregation. That is a congregation's choice or an eldership's choice. But the sword bearers are always, primarily, those in a congregation that is organized the way that God would have them to be. It is the eldership. It is those shepherds of the congregation. And so hopefully that conviction will lead you young men and young women. Because I will tell you, a man cannot be an elder on his own. There has to be a godly family, a godly wife, and a godly family behind him in order for him to have the qualifications to serve as an elder. And so I pray that we have that there. So first of all, that personal conviction and hopefully leading to that which will then cause that individual, because there is an absolute truth that is once delivered, it is static as far as time is concerned. It is not going to change. And it is absolute. That is the Word of God, that truth from God's Word. It will not change as long as this earth stands. That will be able to convict those that contradict God's will. This conviction is not upholding church or men's traditions. You think about that. There is no authorized church tradition. We look at Matthew 15 and verse 2. And I'll use this as an example because the Jews that were heavy into traditions asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And that question was asked in connection with traditions. It is a body of precepts, especially that which is ritual. And that's the meaning of that word there. And you can understand that because they're under the Mosaic Law, but even separate apart from that, they held in the time of Christ more closely to the tradition of men, those ritualistic things, rather than the spirituality that was in God's Word. The Hebrew writer speaks of that when we look in Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 2. The gospel was preached unto them as it is unto us, but it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. The good word, the good news was in even the old covenant. Christ is coming. They didn't look to that. It wasn't enough. We need traditions. And all of those were established during that 400 years in which there was not a proclaimer of God's word. And they did not look into God's word. It was still in existence. The commandments were all there, all the Mosaic law. But what they did, they took that, set it aside, set up their own traditions, and became worshipers of that rather than worshipers of God. Jesus answers them in verses 3 through 9 about the traditions. Why do you transgress the traditions of the Father? He answered them beginning in verse 3 of Matthew the 15th chapter. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Jesus turns it around on them. He says, you're holding your traditions, but in doing so, you are disregarding, you take away and transgress from God's commandments. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whosoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is a gift. Then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you've made the commandment of God no effect by your tradition. Jesus calls up the point of Corban, which was one of the traditions of the Jews that said, if you submit in purpose your money, if you say that there's amount of your money that is going to be given to the Lord in service unto Him in the temple, then it can't be touched even if it is needed to take care of your father and mother. And Jesus said, look at what you've done. You've made confirmation of that which God has not made provision for. You follow the traditions and set aside God's word. He says then in verse 7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. Let's make a practical application of that today. I'm a Christian. Oh yes, I believe in Jesus. Hallelujah. But that's all that God gets from them. There is no action behind that. There is no true faith behind that. It's nothing more than a proclamation. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me. God says, I know what you're doing. I see what you're doing, and you're calling it worship. I am discounting it because it's not in accordance with my will. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They were convicted people, the Jews of Jesus' day, but not to God, but to their own traditions. To their own traditions. Having conviction is by upholding the word. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. He's not talking about the Jewish traditions here. He's talking about the transmission of God's word, the precepts, the traditional law or ordinance that comes forth through the gospel of Christ Jesus. It's the tradition from the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 15. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, not by the traditions that you have. to which he called you by our gospel, not by the traditions that you follow. For the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, the teaching of God's word, the gospel, which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. If you think that I'm going to stand here before you and say that there are not traditions among God's people in some congregations, you're wrong. I will not say that. I have told most of you here, if not all, about a congregation that Beverly and I worked with. After our first month of being with them, we signed up to take care of the Lord's Supper, the preparation of it. Very first Sunday, Beverly got it all together. I brought it out, put it on the table like we used to have. Looking from the audience, when you looked up there, the way that I set down the fruit of the vine would be over on your right-hand side. And the bread was over on your left-hand side. And just before services started, two sisters came up. And they are sisters because they came to an understanding of the truth. But they said, "What do you think you're doing?" I said, "I'm sorry, I don't understand. You have the bread on the wrong side and the fruit of the vine on the wrong side. They need to be reversed." I said, "Thank you so much for pointing that out to me." I could have easily said, "How do you discount the remembrance of the death of Christ Jesus by your tradition that you have?" And I wouldn't have been there for 5 years, probably, if that had happened. I'd have been there maybe for one more sermon. That would have been it. But I tell you what, a lot of teaching was done after that to show that those traditions that take place in congregations such as that and other things also have no place among God's children, have no place in His churches, none whatsoever. And it's not only that. The standard two or three songs, the standard two prayers, when those are done in a congregation and so forth, people get fixated on that, the physical actions, rather than worshiping in spirit and in truth. And not only that, but also just always looking at things exactly the same way that it has been looked at, because old brother so-and-so has always taught it that way, and I've got a sermon I'm going to be bringing, it's going to bring up several of these things. That either we can follow men's traditions or we can follow what God's word has to say, but we are to follow the tradition of the truth. The authoritative word emanates not from man and not from the traditions that we set up, not from how we've always done it. But the authoritative word comes from heaven. We see that, and I'm using the literal version of the New Bible, Matthew 16 and verse 19. And Jesus says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall occur, having been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be, having been loosed in heaven." God's determination is the finality of that, not man's. Man has no legislative authority at all. All of it comes from God. Free thinking is spiritually thinking. Right now there's a call for those that are younger. I'm talking about some of the younger preachers, and not just younger, some of the older ones. All more free thinking in the way that the gospel is taught. Well, I'll tell you what, we're to have some free thinking. But it is in accordance with the once for all delivered word that is here and now and will not be edited in any way. Not based upon opinion. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 36. Remember, Paul's addressing a congregation that is a mess. The Corinthians were a mess. So many different problems there. They even got into aspects of entertainment in connection with the spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. Women also speaking out and taking lead in the assembly. And Paul addresses that when we look in verse 36 of 1 Corinthians 14 chapter and puts it in perspective for all of us. First of all, he says, "Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? Are you the source of truth?" is what he's saying. Or is the source of truth that comes from God only delivered to you and to no one else? We have to realize that our opinion is not the finality of all things. We may have heard something preached for years and then find out if we're truly students of God's Word is just not right. It's just not right. I'll give you some examples of that in a future sermon. But there are some things like that out there. It's not by subjective thinking. When we look at 2 Corinthians 10 chapter and verse 12, Paul says, "For we not dare class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And I will tell you that there are a group of preachers that are starting to do that today. If you're not in this camp, then you're just not chosen by God. We've made the determination. Well, that is void of spiritual thinking and truth. But rather, the free thinking is spiritually directed, disciplined approach to God's Word. Think about how our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, addressed questions that came to Him and even false doctrines. Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 4, 7, and 10, Jesus says in answer to Satan, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He didn't say to him, "Well, I think." No, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the source of that truth, says, "It is written." Do you understand what the point that I'm trying to make is that we can have true conviction because there is absolute truth. And again, in chapter 21, verse 13, and many other iterations of that, where you look at Jesus' life and the answers that He gives. Matter of fact, He will ask some, such as lawyers of the Mosaic Law, "How do you read the Scriptures?" for an answer. Not what do you think, but how do you read the Scriptures? What do the Scriptures say? Here's an example. I will give one example of authorized free thinking. In Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the next day, spoke to them and continued his speech until midnight." I want to ask the question, did we remember the Lord's death? Because those first century Christians did so in Acts 20 and verse 7. I pray that your answer is no. The answer is no. No, because it is a command that was given by Jesus. And we see it in Luke 22, verses 19 through 20. Paul later on reiterating that, of course, in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this, that is a command. We remember the Lord's death not because the first century Christians did. All they did is illustrate to us how they carried out the command, and so now we understand what to do and when to do it. But we do so because God, Christ Jesus, is authoritative. They were not, but Christ Jesus is. So how does true conviction come about? How does it come about? Can there really be true conviction? Because one person says one thing, and then it can be taken so many different ways. Can there be true conviction? Or are we going to be in flux with our faith throughout the remainder of our life, really never ready able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Are we in a hopeless situation, or can there be conviction? Well, I believe the answer is in the Word. First of all, is through the faith. It's understanding faith and the different aspects of faith. First of all, I want to look at the faith, the God-given system of faith that is spoken of in God's Word. Ephesians 4, and we look there at verse 5, Paul says there is one faith. I will not apologize for what Paul the Apostle says. He will not apologize for it because it came from the Lord to him. And he makes mention of that in Galatians, the 1st chapter, verses 11 and 12. I did not receive revelation from man, but I received it from my Lord. He received His Word from deity. And so there is one faith, not many different faiths. And we are to be obedient to the faith, just as it says in Acts 6, chapter and verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith, the one system of faith that was set forth, that was preached unto them. And that began on the day of Pentecost and continued on. I will tell you, whenever you look at the historical record that we have of the preaching of the gospel, it did not vary. It stayed exactly the same. That's the reason they had such conviction. They knew the truth, because there was one truth, the one faith, the one source of truth. In Acts 14, verse 21 and 22, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. This is on the return journey of the first preaching trip that Paul and Barnabas makes. And it says, exhorting them to continue in the faith, not in what you think is right, but to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God, be under the rule of God. At least 31 other passages speak of the faith in the manuscripts, but not translated in most versions. I'm talking about the word "the" with the article in front of it that relates to the one system of faith. In order for there to be conviction, first of all, there needs to be that understanding that the faith must be recognized and honored, and that there is the faith that comes from God. That is required for conviction. If you don't have that, you will not be convicted to the truth. You will not. And you will not be ready to bear the sword. Our personal opinion, faith, not from the faith, but not opposed to the faith, is allowed by God. And we need to recognize that. Romans 14, chapter, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And he says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. He uses that as, of course, the example here. And in going through this, he does not condemn those that believed that they could not eat meat. And of course, all of that was in connection with meat offered to idols. And so there were some young Christians, weak Christians, that were saying, well, if that is the case and we shouldn't eat meat that was offered to idols, we shouldn't eat meat at all. And here's what Paul has to say about that. Romans 14, verse 5 and 6. One person esteems one day above another. Another person esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced or convicted in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, but he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give God thanks. Because we can act within our own opinion as long as it does not contradict the faith. That convinced there has to do with conviction. I have a personal conviction that I'm going to dress a certain way wherever I come to worship service. Do I transpose that and teach that you must also dress in accordance with my dress code or else you're not good Christians? I do not. I'm telling you what my personal conviction is. And I try to follow that. Except for times when they decide to cut on my neck and I can't take a tie. I felt that worshiping God was more important than that. We go to Romans 14 and verse 14. I know and am convinced, Paul says, by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That is that personal conviction that he has. He says in verses 22 and 23, do you have faith? Have it to yourself. He's not talking about the faith. Well, you can have one faith and another person have the faith and conduct yourselves by that sort of faith, which is opposed to one another, but just be happy in the way that you serve God. He's not saying that. He's talking about our opinions, our personal faiths or beliefs that we have. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. And whatsoever is not from faith is sin. There he says, you do contradict the faith whenever you go against your conscience of things that are not necessarily in the faith, but which does not contradict the faith. And so we are allowed to have then that personal faith. Personal beliefs are allowed, but it is not the standard, and they must be kept in perspective. Those personal faiths must be kept in perspective and controlled. I think about this from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, the last part of verse 26, and also verse 40. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, let all things be done for edification? You realize that as a congregation, that is one of the three works of a congregation. And that is to edify one another. If I demanded that everyone wear a suit and a tie, every man and every woman absolutely must wear a dress, I would not be focused upon the edification. I would be focused upon the appearance. And so he says then in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order, and that in connection with the edification of one another. Edification of one another. Our faith, though, that is our personal faith, based upon the faith, equals conviction. Let me see if I can put this together for you a little bit differently. First of all, there is the faith. Second of all, we may have personal beliefs that we're not going to demand others to have. And then there is the faith that we have in which we conduct ourselves that is guided by the faith. And that equals conviction. Let me point that out to you. Romans 1 and verse 5. Through Him we receive grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all nations for His namesake. When it comes back to us, we recognize there is a standard of faith. We recognize we may have some of our own opinions about certain things, but we also recognize then our obedience that we show forth, that conduct, is then based upon the faith. And that all of that equates then to our conviction as a child of God. Romans 3 and verse 23, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. We act in accordance with how we've been directed by God's Word, and it is shown forth in our faith, our individual faith. But based upon the faith, that's conviction. Titus 1 and verse 1, easy read version on this one because I like the way that it's put. Greetings from Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I was sent to help God's chosen people have faith. He was sent to teach the faith so that they would have faith and understand the truth that produces a life of devotion to God. That is conviction. That life of devotion. Titus 2 and verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith. In other words, they look to the faith to conduct their life so they're sound in their actions. That's conviction. What shall I do? What's wrong with this, they don't say. They say, what is right with it? And they look to God's Word. Titus 3 and verse 15, all that are with me salute thee, salute them that love us in faith. And there he's talking about those, of course, that would be true servants of God and true teachers of God's will. And I believe it's true for each and every one of us today also. Here's the sum of all of this. There is one faith, one system of faith from God. Jude verse 3 that we mentioned earlier. Contend earnestly for the faith. That one system of faith. Brethren, you who will be sword bearers, never let these words come out of your mouth on matters of what God has clarified for us through the faith. Don't ever say this, well, let's just agree to disagree. No. Don't agree to disagree over matters that God has made clear for us. Never do that. have conviction. We are allowed personal beliefs, but in congruence with the faith. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter and verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I may believe that I have certain liberties, but in me practicing those, would I then become a servant of those liberties, or will I be a servant of the Lord? Will I have true conviction? He says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. I may have some certain beliefs. I may believe that I have some freedoms and so forth. But would it be beneficial for me to push those in the teaching of others in the congregation? Darrell mentions the fact from time to time that Brother David Lloyd, who has passed from this life, he and I would go through different exercises in standing for the truth. And sometimes I would be a Baptist and sometimes he would be a Methodist. I'm talking about as far as presentation. Now I will tell you, I believe it was helpful. And our ability then to really present what the faith was, the truth was. I believe that it was. I got into trouble, or near trouble, and I was warned about it and I listened because of a young lady at the time whose father I knew, who is a gospel preacher. And in his lessons and in his sermons, he did what I started to do also many years ago. And that is make a presentation of that which is false and use scripture to prove it, just as our religious friends do. And she came to me and said, you know, Dad did the same thing for a period of time. And she says, I want to tell you what happened on one occasion. He was making the point about faith only and used the scriptures that our religious friends used in connection with that, trying to make his point to show that that could be taught to those that are unlearned and unstable. She said there was a young man of the congregation that took that as the truth. My father went to him over and over again to tell him, no, I wasn't presenting the truth, I was only using it as an example. He wouldn't listen, and he left the Lord for the belief and faith only. There are things that just don't edify, including our personal beliefs about things. It just doesn't edify. It doesn't do it. We need to look at the edification of the church. And I'll tell you, when we're able to do that, in connection with what we're saying, right, that's conviction. That's conviction. It's above what I feel. It's above my opinion. It's above about what is spiritually best for each and every one of us. We are to conduct ourselves by faith, from the faith, and that equals conviction. We see that Romans 1 verse 16 and 17, especially with verse 17. For in the righteousness of God, for in it, that is the gospel of Christ Jesus, of which Paul was not ashamed, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I will tell you, the thee is there. He's talking about that one standard of faith and how we conduct ourselves in it. That's conviction. Questioning your conviction is rectified by looking into the faith. There's a point in time, you who will be sword bearers have to get past the point of making the excuse, well, I don't know if I'm really convicted. You either have to be or you're not. In order to be a true sword bearer before the Lord. I'll tell you, everything there that God has given us through His Word is there for you to have conviction. Not because Garen Stroud, the old preacher, says so, but because it is the oracles of God, that which is spoken from God's will. Question your conviction must end at some point in time, and God's word must be honored. James 1, 21 and 22. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of superfluity or naughtiness or wickedness, as it says here. Sandy, come on up. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Sword bearers, as you are training yourself, stand firm in the faith and have absolute conviction and don't question it from God's word. I'm not talking about necessarily what I might preach. Let me tell you what, as Daryl said, and as others have said also, because I quote John the 3rd chapter, verses 19 through 21, I desire scrutiny. I want to make sure that what I'm teaching is in accordance with God's will. I believe that this congregation here will call me on things that if I'm looking at them wrong, we'll go to Scripture and we'll point out how that is wrong. But let me tell you, be reciprocal in that, where you listen to the truth and don't say, I don't know that I have conviction. You have conviction. Because there is an absolute truth that comes from God, and that is the comfort of the Scriptures. That we can have absolute conviction. You young men and young women, those that are older here will be passing on. And it won't be many years. It could be just around the corner. We just don't know. And you will be the sword bearers. Are you ready to edify this congregation? Are you ready to start leading this congregation when those times come? You will not be unless you have conviction. That's not the words of an old man that is cynical. It's the word that comes from God and from a preacher that loves every soul that is here, each and every one of you, loves this congregation. Let's go to words of conviction in closing. If you're not a child of God, have conviction that in this life, you're not the answer, you're not the end all, you need a Savior. Have that conviction because it's true. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Come to Him, being obedient to the faith, being baptized for the remission of your sins. Have conviction then to do that and then to live for the Lord from that point forward. Those of us that have already done that, do we have conviction? Is it on our opinion? Is it just what we think, or is it from God's Word? It better be from God's Word, or else we have a misguided conviction. We have one that is subjective rather than objective, looking to the Lord. And be ready to be sword bearers, young men and women of this congregation. I urge you and I plead with you. It is so needed in this world today. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.